Matthew chapter 12, and look at verse number 14. The Bible says this, "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him." Now, it's talking about Jesus. They want to destroy Jesus. "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying," and we're not going to read the rest of that yet. We've been preaching about the actions of Jesus. We've been preaching about what he's been doing. He's been going to these towns, and he's been healing and teaching and helping and doing good. And the Bible says here, we've got some Pharisees. They get upset at him because he healed a man on the Sabbath day. If you remember this story, we mentioned it last week. He was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and there was a man whose hand was lame. And Jesus said to him, we see there in verse number 13, "Stretch forth thine hand." And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. So Jesus, on the Sabbath day, when the Pharisees made all these rules that you couldn't do anything on the Sabbath day, Jesus healed a man. And the man was lame, but he said, stretch forth your hand. He stretched it forth, and now his hand was healed. The Pharisees got so upset at Jesus for healing on the Sabbath day, for the crowds that were following him, they were jealous of the people that were following him. They decided, we want to destroy Jesus. In fact, several times they tried to. We talked about briefly in our Sunday school class this morning how the devil has always wanted to destroy Jesus. Ever since before he was born, he did what he could to destroy Jesus. When Jesus was born, Herod sent the soldiers to destroy Jesus, and he killed all the babies 2 years old and under to destroy Jesus. And now the Pharisees want to destroy him. They started making plans. What can we do? How can we get rid of him? And eventually, that led Jesus to the cross. And Jesus was crucified, and they thought, now we've gotten rid of him, we've destroyed him, but then he rose again 3 days later. They couldn't destroy him, he is God. But here they want to destroy him. Jesus had some choices. He could have, he's God. He could have done anything he wanted to. He could have called down fire from heaven and destroyed them before they could destroy him, but he didn't. He went to a different place and kept on doing what he had been doing. He goes to a different place. The Bible says in verse 15, "When Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all." So he just went to a different location and kept doing what he'd been doing. He didn't stop. He didn't get involved in a fight with them. He didn't get involved in an argument with them. He didn't battle them. He just left and went to a different place and kept doing what he had been doing before. And then the Bible says, in verse number 17, "that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet." The prophet Isaiah gave us God's description of what Jesus would be like. Verses 18 to 21 remind us of the prophet's description of Jesus from 800 years earlier. Now, you've got to understand this. To write something now, and then 800 years later, it happens, would be a miracle. There's no way that you could do. You can maybe make a prediction on who's going to win baseball this year, who's going to win the World Series. Did the Cubs win it last year? Was it last year that they won it? Or was it the year before? It was last year. Okay, so there's people predicting that's going to happen every year, but it hasn't till last year. You can predict who's going to win the World Series, basketball. You can predict who's going to win the championship game. I don't even know who's looking like they might win that this year, but you could maybe predict that, but you don't know. You're just kind of guessing based on how the players play, based on their record. But 800 years, to say, look, 800 years from now, this is what's going to happen. That's exactly what Isaiah did. And he wrote about Jesus. And I want to look at Jesus this morning through the eyes of Isaiah. Now, we're not going to turn back to Isaiah, but we're going to read it right here out of the book of Matthew because it's almost word for word, just a few different changes, but I want to look at the attributes of Jesus. He came not just to be an example. He came to be more than an example, and I want to look at this. I think it'll challenge us. I think it'll remind us who he is. So I want to take just a few moments this morning to look at him. So Matthew chapter 12, I'm going to read through the rest of this, verse 18 through 21, and we're going to break it down Now, I'm not going to try to scare you here, but I've got 12 points to this sermon. All right? Now, usually a sermon's just got 3 or 4 points. This one's got 12. So it's like a barbed wire fence, all right? Just a few more points, we'll get through this thing. But listen, there's a bunch. I want to give them to you. I'm going to give them to you quick. But it's all about Jesus this morning. I want to magnify Jesus this morning. I want to lift him up this morning. And I just hope that as we follow along, that he'll do a work in your heart as you follow along. So verse number 18, Matthew 12, 18. Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Now, Isaiah wrote this 800 years before, and now Matthew's writing this down as a description of the Savior. Remember, the Pharisees wanted to destroy him, but instead of fighting with them, he just left, kept on doing what he was doing, kept on healing people, and now we have this description of our Savior. The Bible says that he was a chosen servant. In verse number 18, behold my servant whom I have chosen. Not just anyone could qualify for this title. Remember, we're talking about Jesus this morning. The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And God's talking about Jesus, and he said, this is my chosen servant. Romans 3:11, there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So if God was to look at any one of us, he would have to say, they're sinners, they haven't done good, and they're unprofitable because of our sin. But when he looked at Jesus, he said, this is my chosen servant. In the book of Isaiah, it uses the word elect, my servant, mine elect. And talking about this one who he has chosen. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11 talks about Jesus as well, and it says this, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my, listen to this, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So right as we get started talking about Jesus, the attributes of Jesus, who Jesus is, I want you to realize he's God's chosen servant. And he's the only one that could be that because the Bible says everybody else is sinful. I'm sinful. You're sinful. We're all unrighteous, but not Jesus. The Bible calls him God's righteous servant. So he says that he's God's chosen servant. Then in verse 18, he goes on, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. Now, you're in Matthew, so if you would go to Matthew chapter 3, there's another place where this phrase comes up. God says, 800 years before, he uses Isaiah to write this description of Jesus, and he said, this person, this chosen servant, is going to be a person who is beloved. I love him, and my soul is well pleased by him. Now, you may remember this story, but Matthew chapter 3, Jesus is just starting his ministry. And he went down to where John the Baptist was baptizing people. And as Jesus went down to be baptized, the Bible says that, I don't remember the exact order that it happened, he went down, he went to be baptized, he comes under the water, he comes back up out of the water, and a voice speaks from heaven. God the Father is speaking from heaven. And this is what he says, it's in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Can you imagine this setting? Everybody's been coming to John, well, not everybody, a lot of people have been coming to John to get baptized. And he's baptizing people, and they'd go under the water, they'd come back up out of the water, and they were wet, right? Because they just got baptized. Are you with me this morning? But Jesus went out of the water, and he came back out of the water, and the Bible says something different happened. the heavens opened, and this voice, God is speaking from heaven, and he says, my beloved son, behold. Let me look back at the verse here. He says, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now, that wasn't just a voice for Jesus to hear. He didn't just say it in Jesus' ear. He's the only one that heard it. The people that were around heard that. What would you do? All right, you're down at the Rio Grande River, kind of like the Jordan River. And John the Baptist is there baptizing people. You've gone down, or you're in a public place, and we'll just say you're down at the river, and there's a bunch of people around. People are getting baptized. It's kind of become a normal thing, and people are getting baptized. They're wanting to do right, and they're trying to make some changes in their life. And then this man gets baptized, and the heaven opens. I can't describe that because I've never seen it. But something happens, heaven opens, the Spirit of God descends on him. It looks like a dove. John the Baptist saw it. I imagine other people saw it. And then a voice. Other places where it describes the voice of God. It's like many waters. You ever been to a waterfall, a large waterfall, and it's so loud you have to yell at the person next to you to be able to talk to them? You would picture, you know, waterfall just kind of, you know, but it's a violent sound. It's a ferocious sound, fierce sound. I'm not sure if I'm using the right word. It's loud. And the Bible says God's voice is like many waters. Another place, when God talked from heaven, the people looked at each other, and the Bible says they said that it thundered. Some people said that it thundered. It sounded like thunder. Can you imagine? Jesus got baptized, and they hear this voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's who we're talking about, and that's Jesus. Amazingly, God allowed the Son whom he loved to be abused and murdered by the people he came to save. He was crucified. He's God's chosen servant. He's beloved by God. Go to Matthew chapter 17, if you would. Matthew chapter 17, this is another place where we hear God speaking from heaven. It wasn't a big group of people this time. It was just Jesus, and he had taken three disciples with him, Jesus, and then he had Peter and James and John with him. They went up into a mountain, and Jesus was praying there. And the disciples, as they sometimes did when Jesus was praying, fell asleep. Peter, James, and John, it's the middle of the night. They're up on a mountain. They're exhausted from just serving all the time, and they fell asleep. When they wake up, it's not just them and Jesus there, but they see Jesus, and they see Moses, and they see Elijah. Now, Moses and Elijah have been dead for a long time, longer than the 800 years that we've been talking about. This has been a long time. Elijah may not have been dead for long. That's pretty close. But they shouldn't have been there. They wake up. They see Jesus. And he's talking to Moses and talking to Elijah. This is the place where Peter speaks up. And he says, Lord, we need to build three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And then this voice comes out of heaven. And it's in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5. While he yet spake, that's Peter talking and saying, we need to make these tabernacles. Let's build these little shrines for you and you and you. Or build something we can remember this by. And he's talking, while he yet spake, Matthew 17, 5, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, listen to what he says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Very similar to the voice that they heard at the baptism. What we see here, Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees want to destroy him. He leaves, and he's going to just keep on healing people and serving God in a different place. And then we have this description. He is my chosen servant. He is beloved by God. And he says he is well-pleasing to God. And you know what? There's nobody else that fits this description. No matter how good any of us are, we still aren't good enough to be well-pleasing to God. Oh, I would love for God to look at me and say that I am well-pleasing to him, but I know that I'm not. I know that I am a sinful man. Now, we can do things that please God. For example, Colossians 3:20 says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord, or to God. We can do things that please God. But not only did Jesus do things that pleased God, he was pleasing to God. There's nobody else that fits that description where God could look down from heaven and said, I am well pleased because of who you are. I wanted to please God. And when I was a child, I wanted to obey my parents. I wanted to please them. I wanted to please. Now, I didn't always, but most of the time I wanted to, okay? I wanted to please God. I want to please God, but I promise you, I don't always please God because the sin that dwells in me, and as the Apostle Paul says, the things that I would, I don't do, and the things that I shouldn't do, I do them. Then he says, oh, wretched man that I am, and every one of us is in that situation. We want to please God, but even as we want to please him, we still sin. The only person that could meet this requirement, this description, is Jesus Christ, my beloved and well-pleasing to God. Jesus never did anything that didn't please God. As we were back in Matthew chapter 12, I told you we have to go kind of quickly through each one of these. We've got this description. Isaiah wrote it. Behold, it's in verse 18, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. Then he says this, I will put my spirit upon him. I will put my spirit upon him. Just a short note on this, but in Luke chapter 4, I know I'm having you turn all over the place, but if you want to find that, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus begins his ministry. He had just come out of the wilderness, and he had been tempted of the devil, and he'd refused the temptation. I don't know how much time has passed since then, but Jesus shows up in the synagogue. That's the place where the Jews would worship. And he shows up in the synagogue. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he asks for a scroll, and he finds the scripture in Isaiah, and he begins to read it. And this is what he reads, Luke 4:18. He reads this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And people start looking. I've heard some different things about this man. I heard about how when he went down to the river to get baptized, God said, my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. I heard about this man, how when he got baptized, the Spirit of God looked like a dove and came upon him. And now he chose of all verses to read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He kept on reading Luke 4:18. This is Jesus reading from Isaiah, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So Jesus is in the synagogue. He's reading this. And look what happens next. It's in Luke chapter 4 and verse 20. And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. They're staring at him. Don't you love it when people stare at you? I hate when people stare at me. It's like, what's wrong? Do I have something in my nose, my teeth? He just read this. They realize there's something about him. There's something about him. He sits down, and they're just looking at him. Like, whoa. I mean, other people have read that before. But when Jesus read it, maybe it's because they'd already heard about what was going on, but they were just staring at him. And then as they stare at him, Luke chapter 4, verse 21, that says this, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So, this was a prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. It was talking about somebody that was going to come that had the Spirit of the Lord on them. Somebody that was going to come that was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor and heal the brokenhearted. Somebody was going to come. And Jesus said, today it's fulfilled. You're looking at the fulfillment of this prophecy. You're looking at the fulfillment of what the scripture said, who was going to come. God put his spirit upon him. As we look at Jesus, we realize he's God's chosen servant. He's the beloved of God. He's well pleasing to God. You realize something different about Jesus. God put his spirit upon him. When John the Baptist was baptizing, God had told him, he said, there's going to be one that's going to come to you. And you're going to baptize him, and the Spirit's going to come upon him, and the Spirit's going to stay upon him. And John the Baptist knew at that point, he said, that is the Messiah. I know that's the one. If you would go back to Matthew chapter 12, you may want to put a bookmarker, in fact, in Matthew chapter 12. We're going to keep coming back to that. But back in Matthew chapter 12, you have this description of Jesus. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. Look at this. And he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. And he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. I'm having a tough time talking this morning. I found sound like Elmer Fudd up here. Did you ever notice that? Okay, I feel like I was talking like Elmer Fudd. He will show judgment to the Gentiles. A quick point. I looked this up, and I read some commentaries from what old dead guys wrote about, and that had smarter than me. You know something about reading books written by people that aren't on the scene anymore, that have stood the test of time. I mean, there's books written now, but once that person's gone, nobody's going to remember that book. But sometimes people write some things, and they just stay. And I just read some of those, and just trying to figure out what are we talking about? Showing judgment to the Gentiles. Go to Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to help you understand this. Luke chapter 2. I know we're going all over the place this morning. If you go with me, I think that'll help you. Luke chapter 2. What are we talking about? What's it mean that this Jesus is going to show judgment to the Gentiles? Well, I don't know for sure, but I think this is the right direction. There's a man in Luke chapter 2. His name was Simeon. Simeon was a really old guy. He was ancient. The Bible said that he had been waiting for the baby Jesus to be born. And he was just waiting, and God had told him that he wouldn't die until he saw the promise coming. So Luke chapter 2 and verse number 28, Simeon, the really old man that met Mary and Joseph at the temple after Jesus was born, I think he understood what this means. He will show judgment to the Gentiles. Because here's what Simeon said. Luke 2 verse 28. But Santiago, when I think of Simeon, I think of you for some reason. Yeah, he was the one that acted like he was Simeon in our Christmas program a couple years ago. Luke 2:28. Then took he him up in his arms. This is Simeon. He's holding the baby Jesus. And blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Now here it is, a light to lighten the Gentiles. And the glory of thy people Israel. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. Whoa. The salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles. There's so many more verses. I'll give you one more. I'll just read it to you. But there's so many more about Jesus coming. And not just, he was a Jew. Not just coming for his people, but coming to bring salvation to the Gentiles. Acts 28:28. The Apostle Paul, as he's closing the book of Acts, says this, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it. Now, I don't know about you, but that's really good news for me, because I'm a Gentile. I don't usually call myself that, not every day. Hi, my name's Dave, I'm a Gentile. That's not usually how I introduce myself, but it's true. I'm not a Jewish person, that means I am a Gentile. Most likely you are too, unless you're a Jewish person, that is awesome as well. But listen, if you are a Gentile, the Bible says when Jesus came, he was the chosen of God. He was a chosen servant of God. He's beloved of God. He's well-pleasing to God. The Spirit of God is upon him. And he came to bring judgment to the Gentiles. He brought salvation to you and to me. What a great statement that is back in Matthew chapter 12 now. What are these great statements about our Savior? Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my Spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Now we have this description in verse 19, and I believe that's why that in this passage it says, as it was written by the prophet Isaiah. See, Jesus was going to be destroyed by the Pharisees. They were going to do everything they could to get rid of him, but he just left. He just went away, and he just went and just kept healing people someplace else. He could have destroyed them right there. He could have had an amazing battle right there with the Pharisees. He could have argued with them and won any argument he wanted to argue with them, but he didn't. He just walked away. And he kept on ministering to people. So verse 19, Matthew 12, 19, it says, he shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. Now when you have the word cry, it's not talking about like weeping, crying, tears coming up. But it's right between these two words. You've got strive, and then you've got the people aren't going to hear his voice in the streets. Then you've got the word cry. So he's not going to be the kind of person that's going to be a rabble rouser. He's not going to be a mob leader. He's not going to be an activist leader. He's going to come to serve. The Bible says he will not strive. Jesus didn't come to win arguments with unbelievers. The Pharisees asked Jesus if they should pay taxes to the wicked Roman government. And Jesus knew their hearts, and he knew they were trying to get him to say something that contradicted the scriptures. So do you remember what he said? Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. Jesus could have won that argument. He could logic his way around it. He knows everything, and he knows what they were thinking. He could have won any argument he wanted to, but the Bible says he will not strive. It's not what he came for. He didn't come to win arguments. He came to seek and to save the lost, not to prove a point. Jesus came to be the sacrifice for sin, not to win an argument, and we ought to learn from his example. So in Matthew, the Bible says he'll not strive. In Isaiah, the Bible says he will not lift up. Now, probably the easiest way to lift yourself up, it's not right, but the easiest way to lift yourself up is to put somebody else down. Now, you really don't lift yourself up. You just make yourself look like you're up because you put everybody else down. You know the bullies in school, that they're always putting other people down. And you remember junior high school? Oh, I'm sorry. I brought back a terrible memory, probably. I didn't like junior high school. Junior high, everybody's mean in junior high school, especially those kids that are always putting other people down and always insulting other people, always and saying mean things. Why are they doing that? They want to lift themselves up. The Bible said Jesus would not strive, and Isaiah said he would not lift up. He didn't come to strive. He didn't come to make himself look good. Here's the example. Don't worry so much about what other people think about you. Jesus didn't worry about it. He didn't come to strive. When other people find out that you, if you do, I do, believe that God created the earth in 6 days, they might think you're an uneducated simpleton, right? You really believe that stuff? You really believe that God really made everything? First of all, that there is a God, you're crazy. You believe that God made everything in 6 days, you're crazy. You know, if there is a God, he probably used millions of years to create everything. And I say, no, but the Bible says in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And on day one, he made this. And day two, he made this. That's what the Bible says. And if you say that, people are going to think, well, you believe the Bible. You're a simpleton. I don't know if simpleton's a word that's used anymore, but it seemed to fit right here. If you mention that you use the King James Version of the Bible, you might get mocked a bit. When they notice that you dress a certain way, they might tease you for it. Now, we don't live a separated lifestyle to be popular. We do it because it's right, but we don't strive either. See, Jesus was perfect. He never did one thing wrong. Don't you think he could have been constantly correcting the people around him for the things that they were doing wrong? I mean, just think about this. You've been around that person that's always wanting to correct everybody else around them. Maybe, I don't know why they want to do it. Maybe they want to lift themselves up. But they'll correct it. If anybody had a reason to correct other people around him, it was Jesus. He was always around people that were worse than him. He was always around people that he could find something wrong with. But the Bible says he didn't come to strive, and he didn't strive. Now, there are a few times where he rebuked the Pharisees. He even rebuked his disciples a few times, but he didn't come to strive. He was the perfect God, the creator of the universe, walking, talking, and living with sinful people. And he didn't strive. He didn't lift up. He taught the truth. He didn't compromise. But he did it with gentleness. Oh, if we could get this. He did it with gentleness. What is gentleness? I believe gentleness is strength under control. If you could picture a big, strong man. Okay, don't look at me. Picture it, okay, back there. A big, strong man, right? And he's holding his newborn baby. Gentleness. Gentle. And that's what Jesus did. He could have destroyed the Pharisees right there that wanted to destroy him, but he left and he just went on teaching and went on healing. He just kept doing what he was supposed to be doing then. God expects us to treat others like Jesus did. I'm going to give you a verse that will help you with this. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. You can turn there if you want to, if you can do it quick. I've got 3 verses here to read. And I've got to go quickly now because I just looked at the clock and I realized it's 1:34. So, time to keep on moving. But look at this, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord, look at this, must not strive. Now, it's not talking about Jesus here, it's talking about us. How we are supposed to be the servant of the Lord. It says, the servant of the Lord, 2 Timothy 2, 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men. Apt to teach, patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. You know, you can instruct people that oppose. Picture a person opposing themselves. Something that is, I've worked with some people and counseled with some people. It's just, they're doing hurt to their own selves, what they're doing in their relationships, or even physically sometimes, and they're hurting their own selves. And how are you supposed to instruct them? The Bible says with meekness. It'd be easy to get in somebody's face and say, look, you're ruining your life, and you're doing some stupid things. You're making terrible decisions. But the Bible says in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. We could do it like Jesus did. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. We've got some words here. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, and then in meekness instructing them. The Bible says he would not strive. Then the Bible says he would not cry. It's different than weeping. Jesus could have raised his voice to defend himself at any point along his journey on the earth. He could have spoken so loud that every person on earth could hear him. I think he would have proved his point. He could have spoken so eloquently that every person would be convinced that he was right. But he chose instead to simply accomplish his purpose. He could have argued. He could have striven with, I don't know, is that the right word? Striven, strived? Strive, striven, I don't know. He could have argued with people. He could have got his point across. He could have cried out, but he didn't. Isaiah 53:7 says this, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He will not cry. Then the Bible says he will not raise his voice in the streets. Not like the leader of a rebellion. See, Jesus didn't come to set up his kingdom. You ever seen a mob leader? I try to stay away from those. Don't go to the mall around Christmas time because the mobs. And, you know, there's certain days I don't go to the state fair. You know, at night we usually leave because of, you know, I'm just not a crowd person. Maybe that helped to be a pastor and be a crowd person. I don't know. I'm just not. Big crowds, I just tend to stay away from them. But you get a mob and you get it worked up and you can see some things happen. Jesus wasn't that kind of a leader. There were some at his time. There was a man named Barabbas. You may have heard of him. He was a mob leader. The Bible says he was arrested for insurrection. That means trying to overthrow the government and for murdering somebody while he was doing that. That's what a mob leader does. And raising his voice in the streets, gathering the crowd together. But that's not why Jesus came. Jesus came to pay for the sins of the world, not to set up his kingdom. In fact, when Jesus was cornered by Pilate into explaining, why do they call you the king of the Jews? Do you know what he said? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence. I'm not trying to start a kingdom. His voice, the Bible says, you won't even hear it in the streets. He's not trying to raise a ruckus. He's not trying to cause trouble. He's just trying to reach people. He's trying to minister to people, and he's going to go to the cross. He's going to die. He wants to pay for your sins. Barabbas, the leader of rebellion, the Bible says this about him. Now at that feast, he was Pilate, released unto them one prisoner, whosoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him. He's captured, he's in jail, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he'd ever done unto them. So you got to let somebody free. You've got a tradition, Pilate, that you're going to let somebody free at this feast. Jesus was in prison. Barabbas was in prison. But Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that they should rather release Barabbas unto them. And they said, give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus. This is what's interesting. The innocent man, who is the Son of God, was crucified. That's Jesus. While the murderer, whose name means the Son of God, and who raised his voice in the streets as he committed insurrection, was allowed to go free. Isn't that interesting? But Jesus didn't come to set up his kingdom. He came to pay the price for sins. He came to die on the cross for you and for me. You deserve to pay for your sins. I deserve to pay for my sins. But Jesus came as our substitute. The Bible says that he will not break a bruised reed. A reed is a weak plant. A bruised reed is even weaker. Some religious people brought a woman to Jesus. She was at the bottom. She had just gotten caught committing sin. In fact, this sin was a sin that legally she could be stoned for in their culture. As she was just caught, the Pharisees brought her to Jesus, threw her at Jesus' feet. She was a bruised reed, the weakest of the weak. The bottom of the bottom. She had sinned. She deserved to die according to their law for her sin. She was that bruised reed. But the Bible said he will not break a bruised reed. A bruised reed will he not break? What did Jesus do? The Bible says he knelt down and began to write on the sand. As the writer of the law, Jesus could have accused her. As the priest who would administer the final offering for sin, Jesus could have condemned her. She's a bruised reed. The people called her a sinner, a sinful person. She was just caught committing, not just heard about it, but caught committing a sin that she could be killed for. Jesus could have accused her, but as the Savior of the world, Jesus, listen, he accepted her for who she was and forgave her of her sins. That's the Savior that we have. He loved her. He accepted her. He saved her. If you're a broken reed today, Jesus is exactly what you need. He's exactly what you need. The Bible says he'll not break a bruised reed, and he'll not quench smoking flax. I've never smoked flax. That sounded wrong. I have never made flax smoke. Maybe you have. I don't know. Tell me about it later, and we'll talk about it. Can you picture a candle? Not quite burning, but just kind of smoking. You know how it is. After you blow out your birthday candle, and the smoke just keeps coming up. The Bible says a smoking flax will you not quench. Some fires are hard to put out. Smoking flax isn't hard to put out. Maybe you've put out a candle by pinching it. And it's just gone. I usually lick my fingers first and then pinch the candle. It's gone. The Bible says smoking flax will you not quench. Anytime you want, you can put smoking flax out. Anytime Jesus wanted to punish sin, he could have. But Jesus was patient. Jesus was gentle. He could have destroyed the Pharisees, but he chose not to. He chose, listen to this, to wait until the day of judgment. He could have judged them right there for talking bad about God, but he didn't. He said, I'm going to wait. Here's what I want you to get, and we're going to be done with this. You may think that you'll never face judgment because you haven't been punished yet. You might be sinning and getting away with it. Either nobody knows about your sin, or people know, they just don't care. Here's what you need to realize. Jesus is patient, and Jesus is gentle. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come through repentance. He didn't destroy the Pharisees right away. Maybe he wanted to give them more time to trust him as their Savior. I know at least one Pharisee that was thankful for Jesus' patience. His name is the Apostle Paul. As a Pharisee, he was responsible for torturing and killing Christians, but God was patient with him. And as soon as Paul realized that Jesus was God, he trusted Jesus to save him, and Paul got saved. Now, when Jesus came to this earth, he came as a servant. He came to be a sacrifice. But when he returns to judge the world, he will come as a king and as a judge. And you need to realize this morning, just because he's patient with you now doesn't mean he always will be. The Bible says that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Bible says that one day heaven will open, and the Bible says a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and righteousness he doth judge and make war. And it describes Jesus as his eyes were flame of fire, and his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And if you skip down a little bit, it says, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He's patient, and he's gentle, but one day he will judge. And the Bible says he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A smoking flax will he not quench. He could, but he won't. Not as the servant. Not as the sacrifice, but one day he will come as the judge. Now listen, don't put it off. What do I mean by put it off? Don't put off trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Just because he's patient with you today, or he's been patient with you to this point, doesn't mean he always will be. There will be a judgment day, and if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will pay for your sin instead of allowing him to. He came to be your substitute. He died on the cross to pay the price for your sin. If you would accept his gift of eternal life, you will be saved because he wants to give you the gift of eternal life, but you've got to accept it. And I've got one more, and then we're done. The Bible says the Gentiles will trust in his name. In him, in his name, will the Gentiles trust, back in Matthew 12. If you aren't a Jew, this might be the best part. For there is no difference, the Bible says, between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. What a great reminder that is, any man can be saved. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. He came. Yeah, he was the servant, and he was the chosen servant, and he's God's beloved, and he's well-pleasing to God, and all the things we talked about. But then he came to bring salvation to you and salvation to me. And this is where we have to finish this morning, but it's a great place to finish. Listen, eternal life is for you. It's not just for any one nationality. Jesus died for you. He wants you to have eternal life. He wants you to trust in his name. And if you haven't done that yet, you just need to decide, I'm just going to do that. I'm going to admit to God that I'm a sinner. I'm going to admit to God, I realize there is punishment for sin. I deserve to go to hell. But I realize Jesus died on the cross, and he did that to pay for my sin. I want to accept God's free gift of eternal life. If you would have that conversation from your heart with God, where you say, God, I want to trust you. I want to trust that Jesus paid the price for my sin, and I want to trust him for eternal life instead of trusting myself. The Bible says, thou shalt be saved. Well, we took a few moments and we looked at 12 points about Jesus. What a Savior. What a Savior. He loved me so much. He loved you so much. He came to this earth. He died. He rose again. And he did that so that you could have eternal life. Father, I pray that you would use this message in our hearts this morning. If there's one here this morning that's not yet saved, I pray that this morning they would be. Lord, there's many folks here that have already trusted you as their Savior. They've accepted your free gift of eternal life. They've prayed. They've asked you to save them. I believe they're saved. Lord, I pray that you'd use this message this morning to remind us just what a great Savior we have. A great Savior that loved us so much that he did all this for us. And then, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to copy his example. Jesus didn't come to win an argument. He came to accomplish his purpose. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be gentle. I pray that you'd help us to be patient. I pray that you'd help us to be meek as we serve you.